Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Daniel as we continue our study? Daniel chapter 7 tonight. Looking at the latter part of the book now. We're through half of this. And the first six chapters of Daniel are somewhat historical and chronological. The last six chapters are more prophetic. We're dealing with visions, prophetic material. We already dealt with some of that in Daniel chapter 2 with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But now we're going to see more of that. And the theme is the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. That's what we're looking at tonight. It's a lot of material, but we'll see how far we get in this subject. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had the dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We'll take it that far. Let's have another word of prayer. We thank thee, Father, again, as we look into thy holy word, for the privilege of coming together with those of like precious faith. And meet with us tonight and be our teacher, we pray, and guide us in the truth, and apply these things to our hearts, and bless each one here, we pray, and in each of the groups with the youth tonight as well, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the theme is the kingdoms. We're looking at the kingdoms of the world, and this is a fitting time to consider this before an election. We can know who's in charge here. And what is the relevance in the book of Daniel in relation to the kingdoms of this world? Can anybody tell me? I should ask more questions since it's a Bible class. What is the theme is the kingdom of God. It's all leading to that, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But what is the significance of God as in relation to the kingdoms of this world? He sets one up and he puts another down, right? He's the one who's sovereign. And we saw this back in Daniel 2:21. So this is very important to realize this. The sovereignty of God is not just in heaven, but on the earth. 2:21. And he, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So God does that. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 25. Now this is what Nebuchadnezzar learned through his humbling process, as he thought that Babylon is that which he made with the wisdom of his might. And notice this is what he was to learn. 4:25, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And again, you see that in verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So over and over again, you have it. Now, that doesn't negate our responsibility, you know, to vote rightly according to the Bible. But we can take heart that God is in control. He's sovereign over it all. Now, we're looking at the kingdoms of this world. One of the ways that we know that God is sovereign is in the book of Daniel. It was prophesied what these kingdoms would be. The liberals hate that, and they try to find their way around it, you know, and say Daniel was written later. No, it wasn't. It's in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there are other proofs of it. And so we know that this is a prophetic book. That's one of the ways that we know the Bible is inspired by God, that he could predict these things. He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, he's the one that ordains these things. Now, the first thing we see, the four winds striving upon the great sea. Now, that's symbolic. In fact, there's a lot of symbolism in this chapter. But one of the things that's important to see is that the symbolism speaks of something that's literal. We're not just talking figuratively when we talk about the kingdom, but something that's literal, but we see these things are symbolized. Now, the winds, and the way you can tell, by the way, when it comes to symbolism, is the consistency of the use of the symbol in the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. For instance, let's consider the sea, the book of Isaiah, chapter 17, and we'll see how this word is used. Isaiah, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, probably in the symbolism, it's referring to the Mediterranean, and you would have strong winds and strong storms on it. In chapter 17 and verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Verse 13, the nations, Isaiah 17:13, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Now let's go to Isaiah 57:20. Here's a very good description of the world. The unsaved, well, in particular here, the wicked, 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So this is talking about the world of unbelieving mankind. It's like the troubled sea. You ever sit on the coast and crash, crash, never stops. It's always crashing. And so that's the world, and that's the sea it's talking about. Now, if you recall in our study, if you were with us in Revelation, we saw the beast came out of the great sea and have this world. In other words, he's a man. He's going to come from the populace. Nobody knows who it is till the Holy Spirit's taken out with the church. And then let me read in Revelation 17, There's a passage that again depicts the sea as the multitude. 17. Well, it talks about the whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then in 17:15, and he saith, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The whore being false religion. But notice that. There's the sea, the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So that's the four winds that are upon the sea. Now, what does it mean, the winds? Agitation, disturbance, propaganda, ideologies. It's all blowing out there, isn't it? And in fact, there's a lot of propaganda going on. And so you have the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea, the world. Well, out of that, you got four beasts. Now, in the symbolism, these beasts, and they're all great beasts, you have a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then you have one that's diverse from all the others. They come out of the sea. And they're great beasts, so they're large in size, apparently, as Daniel looks at them in this vision. And we know the interpretation later is that these are kings representing kingdoms. And let's go to verse 17, for instance, Revelation 7:17. It says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So these are four kings. Okay? And they're beasts that are, well, each one of them are carnivorous. They are ferocious beasts. Okay, now the four great beasts came up from the sea, and they're diverse one from another. So there's a difference in each one. But they all come from the world. Okay? Now, the first one we're going to look at is the lion. And we'll just look briefly at each one of these. This, of course, is Babylon. Historically, they are symbolized as a lion. And then you have the wings and of an eagle, speaking of the swiftness. And now let's compare some passages here. This is referring to Babylon ruling with strength, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 7. You got to kind of have to be a detective in this particular study here. It's a little detailed, so bear with me. And we won't spend, you can spend a lot of time, but we won't. In Daniel 4, 7, and it says, the lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. This is Jeremiah. He's a prophet. He's speaking of Babylon coming and destroying Israel. And he did. And even right to Jerusalem, leveled it, broke all the walls down, burned the temple. And then, so he rules like a lion. But then you've got the swiftness by which he conquered, and he did. And notice in Jeremiah 48:40. So he came down and he destroyed not just Israel, but the other nations. And he obtained, Nebuchadnezzar did, in the kingdom of Babylon, obtained a worldwide rule in Jeremiah 48:40. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle, and shall spread his wings over Moab. Now this is just referring to one of the nations he would destroy. But swiftly is the thought, 49:22, you have it again. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. He goes on. Of course, the lion, king of beasts, eagle, king of birds. So Babylon, remember the former dream with the golden image of the golden head and then the silver arms and shoulders and then the bronze and then the iron legs. It parallels to these four that we're looking at today in the form of beasts. So now notice back in our passage in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 4, we have the lion with the eagle's wings, and this is referring to a king. And then notice in verse 4, the wings were plucked. What's it referring to? Nebuchadnezzar was taken from his throne he was temporarily insane until he realized that the heavens do rule. And so he was demoted for a time temporarily. You remember another vision of that with a stump, the tree that was cut down and the band around the stump. And in other words, he's cut down from his universal dominion, but it was preserved until he would be restored. And then he's lifted up from the earth. It means to be raised or elevated, and he stood like a man. He was restored, is the picture here, and he truly was. And a man's heart was given to him. Now, Vernon McGee believes that it was his conversion. It's hard to be dogmatic about that. One, I think it's Leon Wood, thinks that at least it was a humanitarian view that he had. That may be, it may be he truly was saved. But we see a change, is the point. He's no longer like a beast, he's more like a man. And treated others. You know, before, you could easily lose your head, you'd be burned at the fiery furnace, or however he'd want to put you to death. He was a judge and the executioner and the whole nine yards. So that was Nebuchadnezzar, that was Babylon, and that was the strongest of the four kingdoms, other than the fact that the one that's in Rome, revived Roman Empire, is the strongest of all, because, well, we'll see. We saw that in Revelation. You have satanic power involved in that one. So this is the first one. Okay, now we come to the second, Medo-Persia, or Medo-Persia. And this is symbolized by a bear. Notice in verse 5, and behold another beast, a second, like to a bear. And again, it's ferocious. You don't want to meet a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, first you had the Medes, and then you had the Persians. So you have the two aspects. It's raised up on one side. The Medes are the ones that destroyed Babylon. The Persians followed, but then they came to a higher place. The picture is not exactly right. It'd be raised up on one side. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 17, where we see a description here of this particular kingdom. You may recall in our study in Daniel 5, well, Belshazzar was having that feast, and he was praising the gods of silver and gold and blaspheming the true God of heaven, the living God. And we saw the judgment, the writing on the wall. That very night, the king of the Medes was coming in the waterway there that they cut off the water so that they could enter in. And they took the kingdom of Babylon. And so this followed the Babylonian kingdom. Isaiah chapter 3, in verse 17. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab. Do we have the right one? The crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, the Lord will discover their secret parts. 18. In that day will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. We've missed it. Anyway, there's a passage in here somewhere. It's talking about the fierceness of this particular kingdom and the way that they would do battle, and it was like a bear. Now, the three ribs in the mouth speak of the conquests. And historically, that would be Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And you have the command to arise and devour much flesh. Now, this was a large army conquering vast area from the Indus River on the east to Egypt and the Aegean on the west. And a bear kind of lumbers along, you know. It's a little different than a lion that would have eagle's wings that move very swiftly. And historically, that is the way that Medo-Persia militarily operated. But they were very fierce and a large army conquering a vast area of land. Okay, so that's the second kingdom. Okay, now let's go to the third one. And we come to Greece. And this is an interesting one. It's an interesting one historically. Back in Daniel chapter 7, notice in verse 6, it says, after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the picture here of a leopard, of course, is again speed. And you know that Alexander the Great did conquer with great swiftness, even more so than the Babylonians in their conquests. And so you had swift military power, but then Alexander the Great died young. You may know that in history. And then there were four generals that took over for him. Well, that would no doubt be those four heads over different, I don't have all the details here for you. And then dominion was given. Now notice in Daniel chapter 2 verse 39, this is the parallel vision of the image. The golden head, the silver shoulders, the bronze body, and then the iron legs. And notice, referring to the third kingdom, 2:38, it says, Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, this is to Nebuchadnezzar, hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, be Media Persia, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom, and there you have Greece, of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So dominion was given also to this one. Okay, so that historically, all this came to pass. And again, this was prophesied before it ever happened. That's the amazing thing about it. Okay, now we come to Rome. Now, there might be a better picture of this, but you kind of get the idea. This is a fearful one here. This is a dreadful one, and that's exactly what Daniel says about the vision. Notice in verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now, there's much more written on this one. And the reason is because, as it says in Daniel 2:28, I'm going to tell you about the latter days. This is a prophetic book. This is prophetic for us, too. Now, we're looking back on those other kingdoms, but this one, now, somewhat historically, we know about Rome, but we don't know about the revived Roman Empire, which will happen and which will be very fierce. And so some of this hasn't yet been fulfilled. So you've got this diverse beast. You haven't seen one quite like that, have you? And with the ten horns. And he's very dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And he has great iron teeth. I don't know if they got that in the picture. And he devours and breaks and stamps the residue. And so this one's diverse. And it does speak of Rome. And you notice strong exceedingly. That's what especially seems to stand out here. Now, notice in chapter 2, verse 40, on the strong exceedingly thought, which especially is emphasized. It says, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Rome did that. Now, these other previous kingdoms in history, they would conquer, but then it was something of a loose grip that they'd have over those nations afterwards. Not so with Rome. They set it up in such a way that they had long-term control. Roman Empire lasted 1,000 years. It never did end. It kind of ended by corruption from within. But some say the European Union, you know, is the reforming of it. That may be. There will be a reforming of it under the leadership of the Antichrist. But we see that this particular kingdom is different than the others. Dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, great iron teeth, devours and breaks. And so it's very dominant and very destructive, complete in its conquest. And notice in verse 23 of Daniel 7, where it says, thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So very dominant. Rome did that. Now we come to a part, though. And let me recap a little bit. You may recall some of these things that parallel in the book of Revelation. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he comes in promising peace because the world's a mess. Now we're heading there, right? Economy crashing down, and there's no security. The seas are roaring. Things are getting bad. We're getting there. So that's why it's an interesting study to do a study like this when you can see what's going on in the world. And it's probably worse than what we realize. There's only one reason it's all held together at all. That's because God has his hand upon it. But it's all going to end with this man, the Antichrist, who's going to come to power. And he's going to come in promising peace, one world government. You heard that before in politics a couple of administrations ago. One world government. And surely we can get it all together and we're going to have peace. And so that'll happen. It's going to happen under the leadership of the Antichrist who'll come to power. He's this little horn that's in this context. But then it won't work. It won't work because of the total depravity of man. And it's a dictatorship. And a dictatorship isn't going to work unless it's the Lord, you know. And by the way, he won't be voted in. It's not a democracy, and he will rule. And because he's perfect, and he's the one who has the right to rule. But this little horn that comes, that you have 10 horns that are 10 kings, we'll see. And then this little horn, he's prevalent, he's intelligent, he's blasphemous against God. And he is the one who will rule the world. But there'll be world war. So remember Revelation chapter 6, the first seal judgment was the Antichrist. He's riding on a white horse, going forth to conquer. And then what do you have? World war. A fourth of the population is wiped out. We just reached 7 billion. Did you hear that? And so a fourth of the population will be wiped out. That's quite a few people. And then you have famine, and then you have death. And then it goes on. That's just the seal judgment. Remember the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. But it all starts with this Antichrist. And of course, the church is taken out prior to that. And the rapture, that's the imminent hope that we look forward to. That's what Pastor or Dr. Houghton will be preaching on Sunday. He's on the judgment seat of Christ Saturday, and then the second coming of Christ Sunday in a couple of weeks. And this time, though, it will be a stomping, breaking, destroying the world, you know, under this Satan-empowered man, the Antichrist, who's called the beast. Now, let me go back to our context a little bit. In Daniel chapter 7, and notice in verse 8, he says, I considered the horns. Okay, he had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now that would be 3 kings, which he overcomes politically or however, we don't know. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, he has great intelligence, and a mouth speaking great things. He's actually very blasphemous. And notice in this mouth speaking great things, verse 25, it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. That's with Israel. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times of the dividing of time. That'll be his dominion over Israel for 3.5 months, or years, 42 months. Now let's go to Revelation 13:5, where we see the parallel to this in the Antichrist. We studied it. Revelation 13, Daniel parallels with the book of Revelation as a prophetic book. 13:5. And there was given unto him, I maybe should read the first part of this. 13:1 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the seas. That sound familiar? Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And I'm not going to read all that. Let's skip to verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So that's this man. Now, by the way, he is a man. Do you remember the significance of that? 666. All that means is he's a man. There's a lot of, what does 666 mean? He's a man. He's all that he is. He's just a man. And that's, man wants to put man upon the pedestal. Have you noticed that? And who is like the beast? Who can make war with the beast? Who can compete with this man? His intelligence, his military strategy, and so forth. And of course, he's empowered by the devil. And then the false prophet is too. Now let's go back and let's consider the little horn here. And well, the ten, first of all, we have the ten horns, and there were ten toes, you may recall, in the Daniel 2 vision with the iron legs of Rome and the ten toes, probably paralleling with this. And then notice, if you're still in Revelation 17, let me read a passage to you that Revelation 17:12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Let me read on a little. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now notice this. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So these ten kings who work confederately with the Antichrist will be operating when Christ comes back in power and glory, and they'll fight against him. That's where Psalm 2, he who's in the heaven will laugh, you know, he'll have them in derision. The audacity of man, we're going to fight against God. And so that's the ten horns and the little horn. And then we see this little horn will be the Antichrist. Okay, now we'll get to the good part a little bit here. How much time do we have? I didn't want to just spend time on that. It's hard to know. I hate to put any picture. We don't have any pictures of God, okay? But let me give you a little idea. Maybe God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're looking at the Ancient of Days here, and then we'll look at the Son of Man. Now, who can tell me who is the Ancient of Days? Pardon me? God, you're right. God the Father. Now, some say it's Jesus, but I don't think that can be, because in our context here, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and he receives the kingdom. Remember, if you were with us in our Sunday school, in our study of the Trinity, you've got one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this is God the Father here. Some say the only picture of God the Father that we have in the Bible, maybe. So he's the Ancient of Days. Now, the obvious meaning there is that he is eternal. And the Ancient of Days did sit, it says in our verse here. And in other words, he's on the throne in heaven, this eternal God. Let's go to Psalm 29:10. Don't want to go too fast on this part. We want to have a good view of God. We're going to be viewing God forever. And we, by faith, we have a glimpse now. In Psalm 29:10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? God is on the throne. He's always been on the throne. He's always been in control. And yeah, it reminds you, doesn't it, of the disciples in the boat. You know, the waves are coming in. Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? Things are bad here. Do something about it. He already has. He's already got a plan. He's on the throne. He sits. And he's going to judge, and he'll do it in his time. But he's the Ancient of Days. He's not in any hurry, you know, because he's got his perfect timing. He's got his timetable. He's never late. Let's go to Psalm 90. You know this passage probably. Wonderful truth for the Christian. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains are brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, or even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He's long before anything he created. And the good part is he is our eternal dwelling place. Deuteronomy. The eternal God is our refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. So the Ancient of Days, he did sit. And the fact that he sits means he rules. He's the eternal ruler. We saw this back in Daniel 4:34, for instance. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" So here's the sea. All, remember the winds blowing on the sea? You got all the agitation and disturbance and all the propaganda, and everybody's all upset. But then you got the Ancient of Days. He's on the throne. He's always been on the throne. And he's perfect. He's not flustered by any of it. He's above it, and he's got a plan. He's going to bring his kingdom to the earth. That's the plan. He's going to let man work out his day. That's what we're in right now. It's the day of man. But then there's what's called what? The day of the Lord. He's going to intervene. It's not just going to keep going like it is. It's surely not evolving. No. It's getting worse, isn't it? He said it will. And so he's going to step in. But it's the Ancient of Days who's going to do this. Now he's described here. And his garment is as white as snow. And that speaks of what? Holiness. He's holy. He's righteous. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. So he's holy. Of Revelation 19:8, you see Jesus in his holiness. And he's called faithful and true there also. And so that's a primary thing. That's a primary attribute of God, his holiness. He doesn't have any sin. He cannot sin. That's hard for us to comprehend. But that's God. That's a wonderful thing about God. That's why it's so important that there be a sacrifice to take away our sins. If we are ever to come before this holy God, we have to have a cleansing from sin. And that's what he's provided in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we see his hair... Hair of his head are like pure wool, and this speaks of infinite wisdom. And then his throne was like the fiery flame. This speaks of righteous judgment with majesty and authority. Let's go to Revelation 4:5. You have fire in relation to God many places in the Bible. The fiery stream issued and came forth before him. And notice in Revelation 4, verse 5, "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And now our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, you have that in Hebrews also. And that fire comes forth before him in judgment. Let's go to Psalm 18:8. In fact, this is what is leading up to in our context. The Ancient of Days is on the throne, but he's about to judge the world. That's the picture. And notice here in Psalm 18:8. In other words, he's going to step in. The day of the Lord will come. 18:8, the words in the wrong book. In 18:8, "There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured coals were kindled by it." So it speaks of judgment of a holy God. And then something very interesting back in Daniel 7 in this description of the Ancient of Days, that you notice the wheels as burning fire. And I don't know if we have time to do it, but you might like to read Ezekiel 1 on the cherubim. And they're very interesting. The cherubim are the living creatures. You have them in the book of Revelation also. They're the highest of created beings that are in the presence of God. And the cherubim have these wheels. And the wheels are so high, they're awesome. And the life of the cherubim is in the wheels. And that you read that description there. These are angelic beings way above us and with the intelligence and power that they have. And above that, you have this pavement and you have God. So this is God's chariot. That's the best way you could describe it. And I believe when Christ comes back, that's how he'll come back. But you have these wheels as burning fire. So this is God. And then you have the fiery stream issued, and then thousands, literally though, it's the word myriads, stood before him. And this is described in Revelation. We saw it several places where thousands of thousands and 10,000 of 10,000. These are the angels and also the saints, possibly. But it seems like this would be the angels in this context who stood there before him, and they're worshiping God. They're serving God. They're there to do his bidding. And let me go to, let's go to one at least, Hebrews 12:22. You have it in many places, but this is a key one. Recently we had some people that we knew go on to heaven. And think about that, what that would be. Well, this is the picture here, 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, this is the one in heaven, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You can't count them. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. So you have the multitudes that are there around the throne in heaven. And I would have liked to spend maybe more time on each of those things, but because did you know you're going to spend a lot of time on it in heaven? You're going to be meditating upon the Ancient of Days, his holiness, his wisdom. He rules. He's the judge. We'll worship him and serve him day and night, Revelation 22. His name will be in our foreheads. In other words, we'll be like him. See him as he is. We'll be as he is. But coming to the point, though, of our context, let's go back to Daniel in chapter 7. Notice Daniel chapter 7. At the end of verse 10, it says, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Okay, this is where this falls in the context, as we've been looking at the kingdoms of the world, and especially that last kingdom, where man is got a dictatorship, and he's tramping down the earth, the Antichrist. He's doing his worst. He's doing his worst against Israel. And then you have the Ancient of Days, and he's stepping in. Now, the judgment is set. Now, we know, John 5:22, all judgment is committed to the Son. But the Father and the Son are one, and the Son, this is delegated to the Son. It apparently comes from the Father, though. And the judgment was set, it means the court is in session, and the books are open. This is similar to Revelation 20, verse 12, although it's not the same judgment. That's the judgment of the great white throne. And the books will be open. God has books. Did you know every word you say, every thought you think, every action you make, every motive, it's all recorded. Not books like we know, you know, but it's all there. So there's nothing hidden. And that's why we are to live before him whose eyes are like a flame of fire. But the judgment is set, the books are open. And then you notice why this has been brought about in verse going on in our context. Verse 11, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. That was the Antichrist and his blasphemy. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now when does this happen? Revelation 19, Jesus comes back in power and great glory and the holy angels with him. And he will, one of the first things he does is the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. It's in Revelation 19:20. And that's where they'll be for 1,000 years until the devil, he's bound in a pit, you know. And then later he's sent to the lake of fire. And so, and then it says, notice, verse 12, and concerning the rest of the beasts, the other kingdoms, They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So it wasn't such an abrupt thing like the Lord's going to bring against this revived Roman Empire. Now, I want to get to verses 13 and 14, just a little bit here. And that is the kingdom of Christ. Now, you remember where we've been here, okay? The kingdoms of this world, there's four of them. You got Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, Rome. Okay, Rome has been dispersed, but it will be reunited. And there's one of the reasons we know is because of this prophecy. And then we have the kingdom of God. Now that, by the way, has always been, that would be defined in theology as the universal kingdom of God. But what we haven't seen yet is the kingdom of Christ. Now there is a group of believers, love the Lord, who say that the kingdom of Christ is within you and that it's spiritual and that Jesus rules in heaven. In that sense, we have the kingdom. And when Jesus said the kingdom of, I think it's translated in our Bible, the kingdom of God is within you, it's really in the midst of you. And what was Jesus' message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was the king, right? He's presenting himself. We will not have this man to rule over us. And they say, crucify, crucify. And they rejected him as the king. In fact, they asked him, are you the son of the blessed? Are you the Messiah? I am. And the next time you see me, it'll be coming in the power, in the clouds of heaven. And he quotes this passage right here. Okay, it's going to be happen yet. It's going to happen. So this is a very key passage here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, when Jesus spoke, his language was couched in the language of the Old Testament. Okay? And what did he call himself more than any other, by any other title? Son of Man. There's only one place you have that in the Old Testament, and this is it. And so this had to be what he's referring to. And what he was saying was, he's not just saying I'm a man. It does say that. But he's saying that I'm the fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Daniel, who's going to come in the clouds of heaven, and I'm going to have a kingdom. That's what it means. And let me prove that to you. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. You got to give me at least 5 extra minutes here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. I'm going to turn to these quickly because of time. It says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And that's going to happen. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, he goes on. Notice Matthew 19:28. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that you shall have followed me, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And notice in chapter 25:31. By the way, what does Matthew's gospel emphasize? The king. And Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He goes on to speak of that judgment. And then, here's the most conclusive of all. in the Matthew 26:64. But he's speaking of it as future, and he's speaking of it as literal. 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, well, I should have read verse 23. Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So that's our Daniel passage over and over and over. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. And let's see, I missed one. 24 verse 30. You have it again. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is not the rapture, by the way. That's a kind of a secret meeting, you know, where he calls his church out to be with him. This is his second advent coming to the earth, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And this is when he'll come, and he will judge these kingdoms of the world. Remember the dream of Daniel 2? And the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it smashes the image, and it becomes chaff, and the wind blows it, and the stone becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. That's a picture of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he will establish after he judges the kingdoms of this world. So he's letting man work it out, man's day, until the day of the Lord, where he'll step in, and he'll come in power and great glory, and he'll judge. Literally, he will set up his kingdom. Now, again, you might say, well, how do we know this is literal? And how do we know this is on the earth? Well, there's a lot of other passages. How much time do I have here? Let's go to a couple that might help a little bit. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, there's a lot in the Old Testament on this. It's actually the greatest subject of prophecy in the Bible. Zechariah 14. In verse 9, then the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And let me skip verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto the Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now, of course, he'll sit upon the throne of David. That's in Luke chapter 1 also. And notice in Micah chapter 4, verse 2, just a few books back, it says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he shall teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, that's Jerusalem, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And verse 7, Micah 4, 7. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Well, I didn't have enough time to go into it like I wanted to. But this culminates it all, brethren. This is, okay, one like the Son of Man. He comes in the clouds of heaven. He comes to the Ancient of Days. It's a picture that we saw, and it's in Revelation 5, 7. Who is worthy to open the seals? And the Lamb, he comes, and he hands them this title deed of the universe. And he's the only one that's worthy. And he's given dominion, glory, and kingdom. His dominion is his rule and authority. His glory is honor. The kingdom, his government. It'll be perfect government. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 11. By the way, in the latter part of that chapter, it talks about how the curse is lifted and the child will play in the hole of the asp, the cobra, the lion, and the lamb will lay down. It hasn't happened. Don't jump in the lion's cage if you think it's the kingdom. It ain't the kingdom. And so, but it will be. And when Jesus comes back, but it'll start with judgment, won't it? It starts with the Ancient of Days administering judgment. And the books will be opened. And he's going to step in. So we have the kingdoms of this world. And it's according to God's ordaining and His rule. So we can rest in that. And you have God who's on the throne. He's always been on the throne. And He's in complete control. His rulership is perfect. He's perfect. And He's going to have His man, though, the Son of Man, a representative man, the God-man, who will sit on the throne on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. And it'll be perfect. You won't have to vote. You won't have to worry about who to vote for. He'll come in. It'll be perfect government. And known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the age. He's already got it planned out. And we'll be there and we'll reign with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy wisdom and for Thy dominion. We thank Thee that You're above the things of this world. You're above us and the details of our lives, and You are working all things together for our good. We thank Thee we can rest in Thy sovereign power and care, and we rejoice in who Thou art, and we look forward to the time where we'll see Thee on the throne, and we will worship Thee day and night, and we look forward to Thy reign upon this earth. And even so, come, Lord Jesus, in His name we pray. Amen.